And open to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our study in the Christian and his armor, or her armor, our armor in warfare, a series that I think is very applicable for the time that we're in as a little body and as we as individuals traffic in the world in our faith. Last week, if you remember, I was really blessed. I don't know about you, but I was really ministered to the fact that we were to have our loins girded about with truth. And do you remember what that means? The word girded means to be tightly wrapped, firmly held together. The loins of our faith really are vitality, our procreative powers, it mentions in the Greek. And we remember, if you look back at last week in your heart, that it was the ministry declared by the Holy Spirit that we're to have our loins girded about with truth. And what that simply means is true doctrine, pure, healthy doctrine found in the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 2:15 encourages us that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, that we will be really able to exercise and use the Word of God. And so it's true doctrine that we're to be ensconced in. I love that word. I've been waiting to work that word in. Ensconced. It means to be held together tightly, to be seated in. And so we are to have our loins, our vitals, our procreative powers as a Christian wrapped firm with doctrine and with a sincere heart. When we wrap our heart, our loins, with truth, it is doctrine of the Bible, and it is a true heart. And so we, last week, left the Bible study, and we've done it every day since last Wednesday night, praying, God, make our hearts right. When we sit down to the Word of God, may our hearts be right, that we may receive from you. And so we're blessed by that. But as we continue through this equipping of the saint of God, we started in verse 10, remember, and it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trickery or the methods or the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the high or heavenly places. Therefore, because of all the things that Paul just said to us, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, or your loins in the Old King James, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's where we're at tonight. The breastplate of righteousness. As I meditated upon this portion of Scripture, a very wonderful thought came to my mind, and it blessed me, and I hope it blesses you. The very fact of the matter is, in the book of Ephesians, it tells us in the early chapter, chapter 1, that we are predestined by the will of God to be His kids. We are predestined, and for some people, that's too heavy of a thought. Well, it simply means this, that God does not live by the Timex or by the Rolex you have on your wrist. He's outside of our time domain. Where he lives, there is no time. And it simply means that God knew who would accept him and who would not. And because of him knowing who would and who would not, those that would accept him, who would choose Christ, he has called them. There's nothing malicious in the whole ordeal. In fact, it's all done in wonderful grace and mercy. God says, gee, I see in my instant replay on my video here that Betty and Joe and so-and-so is going to accept me. And as he knows that in his infinite knowledge, he begins to steer circumstances and things into our lives to bring us to Christ. And it is our responsibility to accept him and to choose him. And so the very fact of the matter is we find out in Ephesians that we are predestined by the will of God. Now, do you know what that means to me and that means to you? Is this business about putting on the whole armor of God all of a sudden becomes very appealing to me and a lot simpler than I thought. Because if God has predestined us to be his kids, he's also predestined and foreordained us to win this war that he's equipping us with. That's good news. And when I began to think about that, Scripture began to jump into my mind. The battle is the Lord's, the Bible says. He has waged the fight. Jesus on the cross says, it's finished. He's defeated Satan. And so we simply gird up our loins and take the breastplate of righteousness so that what? So that we can be saved when all the dust clears, we're still saved? No. He is talking to people who are saved. We are born again by the Spirit of God. Now that you're born again and your salvation's secure in Christ, what do? We wage the war in this life against the princes of darkness, principalities and powers. And so we're going to look at that tonight about what it means to have the breastplate of righteousness in our lives. Ephesians, I'll read this to you. You can write it down if you want. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world were ever laid, holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called, according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also glorified, and whom he glorified, justified, those he also glorified. That's good news. So we come here tonight in this moment of Ephesians chapter 6, already victorious. So the burden for us tonight is to literally put on the things that Paul's talking about. So many Christians are struggling in their walk. They're struggling tonight. The poor things, they feel like a pogo stick or a pinball machine. Every bit of circumstances that blows into their life and blows out leaves them shipwrecked, much like the storms that have come through this month. Homes wrecked. Cars flipped upside down. And in so many hearts, people who have been Christians for years are aimlessly going about because they don't even know what's going on. They don't even know that there is a battle. And they're led to the left and to the right by this world. And God has spoken through Paul the Apostle in Ephesians that that not be true in our lives. I want to work this in. I should have mentioned this in the introduction. Girded about, we are building. Think about this. As we come along in this series of spiritual warfare, we as believers think this way. As you go to a health club or something, or maybe you're on a diet or whatever, you begin here a little, there a little, and you work harder, and you start to see things happen. You either start to get that sinew and muscle going on your body that you're working out for, or you see this, cholesterol fading away. Hopefully every time you get on the stand, you're a little less. Right? And you see things happen as you begin to build and strengthen your body. The same thing's happening here in this series right now. As you begin to build upon the truths of the Scripture, that we are to put on the whole armor of God. We are to have our vitality girded about, our waist girded about, our breastplate on. He is equipping us for a war. And you've got to see that. I thought about this. And I thought about my little baby girls when we brought them home from the hospital. And if you have children, do you remember this? The nurse told you or the doctor told you that when you got your little kiddo, remember when they came right out of mommy? My kids came right out of Lisa and they put them in my hand and they cut the cord. And I put them in this bathtub at a certain temperature and they were flapping around, they're all about. And all of a sudden they hit that water and they just feel great. And I'm just holding my kids, and then you take them out. And the nurse told me, you see these towels? They're heated, they're all warm, remember that? And you put the little baby in there, and they show you how to wrap the kid up like a burrito. And I thought, well, we're going to kill the little kid. I mean, it's so tight. And that's exactly the purpose for the whole thing. The nurse told me, they love being tight like that. And boy, I'd wrap them up, you know, and they're in there like this. And they would stop crying. And they felt so secure. And it's just like us now, right? When things are chaotic and scary, we run over to God and he wraps us up and holds us in his bosom and we're safe. Same thing with our kids. Same thing with what Paul's talking about here. Okay, now that you're girded, now that you're very secure and you're snug in doctrine with a clean heart, what do? You begin now to put external warfare material on. Now, this business about a breastplate is a very interesting thing. It literally, the Roman centurion, and remember this is exciting. Paul the Apostle is sitting, writing the book of Ephesians that we're in tonight, chained to a Roman guard, a prison, a watchman there in the Roman prison. And it's so neat how the Holy Spirit kind of knocks on Paul's head and goes, look at his armor. Hey, that'd make a great message. And Paul starts to write. And it's so neat. He begins to look at that guy. Well, the breastplate of righteousness, or in this case, the breastplate of warfare for the Roman soldier, was literally almost a bodysuit. And if you put that thing on, it comes just below your neck here, and it covers front and back, down about to the middle of your thighs. And it's not like it's just up front. It's all around you. It's a mesh. It's a very interesting thing. But up front, it is almost galvanized into a very firm, strong breastplate. And so, as the soldier would be in warfare, somebody could maybe get behind him, and he wouldn't be exposed. He would have a wrapping all around. But the strong point was, of course, the heart and the lungs. And it wrapped around, and maybe you've seen some of these in museums and stuff. Some of them actually opened up, and you came in from the side. And they had different types. And so that's very interesting. That's just a side note. But Paul says, hey, put on. Really, get that thing around you. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the scripture, this is very simple. The scripture speaks of three types of righteousness in all of the entire Bible. And you already know what they are, I think. The first one, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, probably the worst kind of sin that God looks at. But self-righteousness is a delusion. We are deluded from within when we see ourselves as self-righteous. And I don't know about you, but we all struggle with that. Just when you enjoy a wonderful victory in the Spirit, self-righteousness knocks at the door. And you know what we do? We let them right on in. Because it's so comforting. And it ought not to be that way. And in fact, have you ever seen that sticker that says, I'm okay, you're so-so? A lot of Christians have that mentality. Boy, I really got my act together. And the moment you begin to think that you are not having the breastplate of righteousness, that is it's a sad imitation of righteousness. But remember in Sunday how we're coming through Matthew and how we went through the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus hated it. But we are cloudy in our views of God and his holiness because we see in ourselves so often a goodness that is really not from the Lord. We begin to see God so often in our image. So many people project God in the world as an extension of themselves, and they begin to judge their spirituality based upon what they think God must be like. Are you with me? And that's why you can talk to people, and they'll say, well, you know, I think God's pretty cool. I haven't walked exactly the way he wants me to, but he'll let me in when it's all over. And they have a very low view of God. And they have this deluded image of themselves that somehow God is not as holy and as awesome as he is. And somehow they're a little bit up there. And they're self-righteous. And we struggle with that as Christians too. We need to gaze at his holiness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to 23, it says, now we know that whatsoever things it says, that the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, that all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law or by you being very good, shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. So none of us, do you realize that? None of us tonight, this is very basic, very fundamental, but it's important to where we're going. None of us have any righteousness of our own. We cannot go into this battle with some of our own righteousness, with some of our own goodness, because listen, boy, I don't know if you've had this happen in your life, but I certainly have. When I get kind of cocky in the spirit and I step out and I'm fighting along, you know, and I kind of, you know, I'm blowing bubbles and looking the other way, and I tell you, I always get like a spear stuck in my rear end or something when I'm not looking. And it's like some kind of a thing. The enemy rears back and shoots me, and I begin to bleed, and I get all of a sudden away from the Lord because I've wandered off the path. And I have my own righteousness. Now, I don't know how you're going to handle this, but the Bible says if you're trying to be good at all, then you're not understanding salvation. Really, that's what it says, paraphrased. That's Jack version. We cannot get more strength from God by being good. We cannot get a closer position with Him by being nice. Doesn't that free you up? It frees me up. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Well, wow. What do I do? Well, I divorce myself immediately from that first type of righteousness spoken of in the Bible. I push away self-righteousness. By the way, you cannot have true repentance, which leads to salvation, without seeing your need for a Savior. You absolutely have to see yourself as needing a Savior. And that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. There's a horrible, horrible quote. It's documented in a book by Robert Schuller that he's getting a lot of heat from because it was a heretical statement. And it has to do with you not being a sinner after all, that you just have a very poor view of yourself and you need to have that changed. And that's heresy. Things breed self-righteousness. And we're not to be that way. We'll lose the war if we go in with any kind of battle preparedness on our own, in our own strength. So we have to stop defending ourselves when it comes to our failures. We have to get rid of this stuff about self-righteousness. Satan, the Bible says, is the accuser of the brethren. Does it not? Day and night, he's there. Hey, you know what Jack did this time? He went over 55 miles an hour, God. Look at him. And look at this, and look at the other thing. And Satan begins to stack up the accusations against me, and I'm learning something. In those areas, the father of lies, he tells the truth in those areas. Have you noticed that? Oh, look what they did now. Boy, they can't be good. God, they're pretty, oh, look at their God. And I am learning to agree with Satan on those grounds. Doesn't that sound radical? I'm beginning to say this. Satan, you're right. I am a little rotten sinner, Christian. You're right, Satan. I blew it. I'm guilty of breaking the law. I am guilty of not having any righteousness within myself, old devil. And he's a good old devil. He knows his job. I'm beginning to say, you know what? You're right. I can't save myself. How come you're not praying more, Jack? You're right. I ought to be praying more. In those areas, I'm beginning to agree with him to burn him and to boost, really, my heart. Because I find out that when I agree with him in those areas, you're right, devil. I do deserve hell, devil. I do not deserve the love of God, devil. But Jesus Christ has set me free by his blood. Jesus has gone to the cross for me. I cannot alter my lost state, but Jesus has done it for me, and I'm free. You see what I'm saying? And I begin to take hold of the absolute purchased possession, salvation by Christ for me, free. Salvation, if you haven't thought about this recently, it's free. It is absolutely free. It's a gift freely given by God. And I fear that we so often forget that. I'll drive my point home by saying this. If you spend an hour in prayer and you get up and you help grandma across the street, and everything's just going right, and you really feel that you're in the groove, do you feel somehow closer to God at those times? If you're honest, you'll probably say yes. If you're blowing it, if you cross that line and you go, oh, Lord, forgive me, and then 5 minutes later you trip right over that same line again, or somebody cuts you off in the freeway and your temper flares and you catch yourself and, oh, Lord, oh, God, oh, and then, you're bummed. Why are you bummed? If you really truly believe the Bible says confess your sins and God is faithful to forgive you of your sins, how long do you think that takes? An hour? You repent now. So what are you dragging this carcass around for, going, oh, I was bad today, I really blew it, I didn't spend an hour in prayer? Hey, that has nothing to do with your position in Christ. No more self-righteousness. Get rid of that. Which leads to this. There's a positional righteousness that Christ has given us. So there's self-righteousness and there's positional righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus." You ought to strap that to your forehead. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in Jesus. No self. Positional righteousness. God has picked us up out of the clay, out of the mud, and has set us in this new place in Jesus Christ. Free. Free. Absolutely free. And all of our attempts to make things better just equate to nothing with God. It's an insult, literally, to his salvation offered to us. But it's positional. It's given to us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." Not yesterday, not today, not ever. Never. Are you in Christ tonight? You have positional righteousness in Christ because of you being a good boy, a good girl? No, because God has saved us and has given us that beautiful position. So the fact of the matter is, as you begin to understand your positional righteousness in Christ, that we are there freely by him, by his grace, we begin to push away self-righteousness. There's a humility and there's a meekness about our walks and about our actions as a Christian. We begin to then feel this armor coming about us. We do not put on self-righteousness, we put on his righteousness, his breastplate of righteousness. So the first place is positional righteousness. What is my breastplate of righteousness? Positional righteousness in Christ. That is the starting point of our protection. Then secondly in the armament, third in this analogy or in this laying out of what's righteous and what's not, is practical righteousness. Practical. Now that you are positionally in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Those handwriting of ordinances that were built up against you are gone away. You're now free. You're saved. You're in Jesus Christ. You begin now to walk practically in your righteousness. What I mean by that is this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says this, down to verse 14. Paul says, "I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness." See that? "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected." Now, here it is. Catch this. He just got done saying, "I don't want any righteousness of my own," right? Did you get that? "But I have righteousness that's given by Christ." That is positional righteousness. You got it? Now, look at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. The reason why God saved me, Paul says. He says, man, I'm pressing on. I'm continuing in my walk of righteousness. I'm going after God. Paul pushes away self-righteousness. He embraces positional righteousness that he had no power to put himself in. God has put himself in that place. And now once that Paul's in that place, he doesn't say, hey man, cool, I'm saved. I'm just going to veg out and eat Twinkies and watch Star Wars till I die or till the Lord comes back. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to be saved, you know, abide, cruise along in Christ. You know, there's 100 sayings, abide and glide. You know, grace, man, grace. Aren't you just going to come to church today? No, grace, man. I'm saved. No, Paul says, man, now that I'm saved, I'm like frying. I want to go for it. And so Paul says, I'm pressing on now. You know, if Paul would have said, I'm going to kick back now, he would have been just as saved as he was at the end of his life. He would have been just as saved. Do you believe that? If you don't, then you're balled up in some kind of a works program. Paul was just as saved if he would have broke his legs and never been able to preach the gospel anywhere. But because he was saved and so fired up about it and God's call was on his life, Paul says, man, I'm going to just burn out for God. I'm going for it for God. And Paul says, I'm taking off for Christ. And he begins to, that is practical righteousness. How do you do that? Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, being in Bible study, praying, pressing on, moving along in Christ. It keeps you, simply, it keeps you out of trouble. That's practical righteousness. It keeps you out of trouble. As you begin to fellowship and walk with the Lord, you begin to experience practical righteousness. All of these things are important to the breastplate of righteousness. Absolutely. It's a radical thought to think also that in Jesus Christ, as we experience our salvation in him and begin to walk, you know, we stand up and say, I'm going to walk for Christ. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm not going to be a pew potato anymore. I want to get involved and do things for God. As you begin to step out and get into this warfare, it's really neat to realize that this positional righteousness, this practical righteousness, is all based upon the infusion of the Holy Spirit into my life and into your life as a believer. We believe that when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's almost like a big hypodermic, so to speak. And the Holy Spirit comes inside you and he begins to dwell there. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this brings my heart great joy. Jesus was on this earth for a little over 33 years, and he told his disciples right before he left, he said, you know, I got to go. And not only do I have to go, but you, if you only understood everything, you would be very glad that I'm leaving, because I can't be everywhere at one time. Jesus could not be everywhere at one time. And so because of that, he says, I'm leaving to send the Holy Spirit, that he will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it sees him not, and neither does it know him. But you know him, for he has been with you, and he shall be in you. And so the moment that a Christian yields his heart to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes inside, and according to Ephesians, seals him with the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's sold. In fact, he's on layaway till the rapture comes. And the neat thing is, the Holy Spirit comes inside and Jesus left. But you know who lives in our heart? The Holy Spirit lives in our heart. And everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit goes with me. That's a radical thought. When I was first converted, I thought, well, I'm going to go into this bar over here. And I went in there and I felt so uncomfortable. I felt so weird. And I thought, I knew. I mean, before I used to go in there and felt nothing. I was dead while I yet liveth, you know. And I was in there, and I, yeah, man. And I accept Christ as Savior and try to do the same old thing, and you can't even sin right anymore. And you go in there, and it's like, oh, man, what am I doing here? And, you know, and you feel so funny. You feel like a knucklehead, you know. You feel so dislocated. And you know what the truth is? The Holy Spirit, I probably wanted him to stay outside. I didn't recognize what was going on, but the Holy Spirit went in with me. And I'm sitting there, and he sits there. And you take a drink, and he goes, and, you know, you do this, and you look over there, and you do that, and the Holy Spirit's going, no, this way. And it's like it's a war going on. And I praise God now. I didn't realize it then, but that was a sign of life. I was alive to God and beginning to be very dead towards the world. And I was beginning to walk my walk. And so the Holy Spirit is infused in us. He's with us to fight the battles that you're in tonight. He will never leave you nor forsake you. It's his business. It's not your business. It's his business to bring to your remembrance all of the things. That's the great thing about feeding upon the Word of God. He's in us. Listen to this. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." How? By the Holy Spirit in you. Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Isn't that good news? Ephesians 3:20 says, this is one of my favorites. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day Jesus Christ comes back." I like that. That sets me free. Practical righteousness is realizing he's in me. It's my choice now to walk in the Word of God. I choose to do that, you know. I can go to the bar. I can go to the beach instead of Bible study. I'm still saved. It has nothing to do with that. But I'll begin to really hinder my walk, and I'll become very weak to temptation. And I'll be battered and beaten. So there's a self-righteousness. That's not what Paul's talking about here. We need to push that off violently. There's a positional righteousness that you as a believer enjoy. And I want you to start enjoying that. You are so saved. You have no idea how saved you are. And if in your heart you say, great, saved? All right, man, I'm going to go out and sin up a storm. Well, then if that's your attitude, you're not saved at all, because you see that it hurts Jesus' heart. But for those of you who have that positional righteousness, that are born again in Jesus Christ, when you do trip up and fail, you know what? Paul the Apostle had such an incredible grip on it. That's why he wrote Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. He says, man, those things I want to do, I don't even do those things. I do the stupid thing. Paul says, man, I want to do this wonderful thing for God, and I wind up doing this thing for me. And he comes down to the end, he goes, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? And he says, I thank God it's through Jesus Christ who set me free. Isn't that good news? That's where you're at tonight. And then your practical righteousness is realizing that and walking in it. Putting on this breastplate of righteousness. Hey, that's the Lord, man. Put him on. Go out into the battle. You're going to win anyway. The battle is the Lord's. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. It's a done deal. You just need to pick up the armament that he's talking about in Ephesians and put it into use. Are you having problems with lust? Are you having a problem with evil thoughts or pride or whatever it may be? Are you mad at God? Maybe he didn't do things the way you wanted him to do it. Put on this. Spend time in Ephesians 6 and see what the Lord would speak to you. Romans tells us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Perils, tribulation, turmoil, death, principalities and powers, nothing. You are positionally in Christ, and because of that, you can walk practically with practical righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus Christ, Father, we have eternal salvation forever. Lord, we do believe in the eternal security of the believer, that person's truly born again. And Father, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus has saved us with such a mighty, strong hand. Lord, that you are so able, strong, and wonderful to not only have selected us, God, by your mercy and grace before the foundations of the world were ever laid, but you are right now seeing us through this life, and when it's all said and done, we're going to be saved in the end. It's a done deal inside Jesus Christ, and we thank you so much for that, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.